Oh, great. So much musical talent. I imagine that's why you didn't ask me to play the kazoo, because you had an abundance of talent. So, all right. Well, fourth Sunday of Advent, preparing our hearts to celebrate the coming of the great King. So we want to think about that a little bit further this morning. We want to look at Luke's gospel and continue also on our theme of partnering with God, and particularly focusing on the story about Mary. So let's begin with Luke's beginning of the gospel account. I highlight in yellow some of the things that we want to focus on this morning. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Well, then Luke goes on immediately to talk about the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. All four of the gospel writers include John the Baptist. He's key to the story of Jesus. So Luke gives us that announcement made to the old priest Zechariah, and the preparation or the announcement that a son will be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we pick up in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, John the Baptist's mother, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. All right. We want to pick up a couple threads from the story here. Let's think about that first point that we highlighted. Luke says he wants to tell us about the things fulfilled among us. Now, that could, in a way, go as an introduction to any of the four Gospels. The early Christians who gave us these accounts were caught up in the idea that God was now in their day fulfilling his word, keeping his promises, showing up for his people. I can't read what Luke says without thinking about that line from C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, and the lion and the witch and the wardrobe. You recall that story of the four Pevensey children who go through the closet, the wardrobe, and through that magical door, and they find themselves in a different land, the land of Narnia, a land that is locked in perpetual winter because the white witch, who has a certain power over that land, has brought, in effect, a curse upon it. So spring never comes in Narnia. But the land doesn't really belong to the white witch. It belongs to the great lion Aslan, right? And so the rumor is that one day Aslan will return and spring will come. One of the first talking animals that the children meet in Narnia is the beaver. The beaver said to them, Aslan is on the move. Maybe he's already landed. That's what they say. Of course, as you see the story unfolding, the children coming is part of Aslan's move back to Narnia, right? Aslan is on the move. And there's this same kind of sense among the early Christians. Luke says, I want to tell you about the things that have been fulfilled among us, because God is on the move. And these promises and these themes, some of which we've looked at over the past few months, now after years and years, centuries of waiting, suddenly God is active in a fresh and powerful way. Fulfillment. What is fulfilled? Well, God's word is fulfilled. God's promises. These things that he said he's going to do, which all circle around the idea that one day God has promised to mend the world. God has promised to get the world back on plan A, we may say, of what God intended from the beginning of creation. God fulfills his promises. That is one of the great themes of the gospel. God is a God who makes promises and he keeps promises. That's one of the main themes of the Christmas story, huh? Lots of people make promises in our world. We're used to that. But we're not used to people keeping promises. Sometimes they do. But we hear political promises, and we're not surprised when they're not kept. We hear promises from advertisers all over the place. You don't believe most of them, I hope, because you'll be quickly disappointed. Our coworkers, our teachers, our friends, even family members make promises. Sometimes they can't keep them. Sometimes they decide not to keep them. So that's part of our experience. Promises are made and promises are frequently broken. But with God, promises are made and they are kept. Now, sometimes the wait is long. In fact, the Christmas story reminds us also of the length of time. Some of these promises are ancient. The fundamental promise that we see in this passage is a promise that has to do with an empty throne. We looked at this promise. I think Todd talked about this with us back in October. That promise that God made to King David, the greatest of all of Israel's kings, when he said, David, your house, your descendants, your line of kings, and your kingdom is going to endure before me forever. Wow. 400 years later, Zedekiah, the last Davidic king, the last in David's line, is taken off to Babylon, and then for 600 years, the throne is empty. Even though God has said, David, you're going to have a descendant who will reign forever. There will be no end to his kingdom. And various of the prophets have reinforced this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah. They're all working with this promise. They're saying this is going to come true. The descendant of David is going to appear, the Messiah. God will fulfill his promise. And of course, this is the centerpiece of this Christmas story, isn't it? So as we saw a couple weeks ago, the three wise men, or maybe three, maybe more, but the wise men come from the east. They come to Jerusalem and they say, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews?" That's their question. Where is the fulfillment that we understand has taken place after these many years? We have come to worship the King of the Jews, the descendant of David, the Messiah. Well, Luke says, "I want you to know the certainty of the things that have been fulfilled among us. God has fulfilled this ancient promise. The King has come. He's been born." And of course, Luke is going to tell the story not only of his birth, but much more importantly, his life and his death and his resurrection and his enthronement. This is all part of the story. Jesus is the heir of David. You hear again what the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he makes this announcement. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That's the promise. Empty throne for 600 years, but now Aslan is on the move. God is on the move. This is the time of fulfillment. So this is what we celebrate. We look back and we say, God's promise is faithful. He is trustworthy. He makes promises and he keeps promises, even though you may have to wait. Even in your life, there are promises that God has made to you. You may have to wait. You may even wonder sometimes. Prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament is struggling with God and about God's purposes. And God says, the revelation has to do with the end. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. Now then, let's pick up that other theme in this passage. It's a theme about Mary. Protestants often don't know what to do with Mary. You know, we live in this historical reaction to what Catholicism has done with Mary, and we kind of say to ourselves, they've been sort of over the top with Mary, and so we're left not quite knowing what to do with her. So it's good that we talk about her and celebrate her life at this time as well, the mother of our Lord. Notice how she thinks of herself. The announcement comes, you're going to bear this child, you're going to conceive as a virgin. And she says, how can this be? Well, God's going to do something miraculous here. And by the way, he's already done something miraculous with Elizabeth, your relative. She gave birth beyond the normal period of time when a woman can conceive. So there's already been something wonderful that's happened there. Something wonderful is going to happen with you, which will be even more miraculous. I don't know if more miraculous is a good theological category, but you get the idea, huh? When the announcement comes then, Mary's response after the question, how can this be? Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm the Lord's servant. That's how she thinks about herself. Now, what I want to point out is that at this point in the story, where we're coming right up to one of the high points of fulfillment in this long history of God's dealing with his people, that at this point, Mary exemplifies what we've been talking about for some months now. We've been talking about God's dream for the world. A dream in which God partners with his human creatures that he has made to bring about blessing and peace and life and beauty and all those wonderful qualities that the Bible talks about as God's work. God's looking for partners. Adam and Eve were intended to be the original partners, and they turned down the offer. When we come to Mary, we have someone who accepts and welcomes what God is doing. Welcomes God's dream for the world. If you want to this week, go a little bit further in Luke and read that beautiful song that Mary composes, the poem, and see just how much she's looking forward to and welcoming God's work in her life and in the world. But Mary exemplifies this dream of God partnering with the little man, the little person, to do something great and wonderful. She puts herself in that place of the servant. She then becomes one of the models in Scripture for what healthy life with God looks like. I'm the Lord's servant, she says. I am willing to do this, even though it becomes clear and may have been clear to her from the start that it would not be an easy road for her. In the ancient world, more so than in our modern world, virginity was highly prized. And the assumption that people will make in hearing about Mary's pregnancy is not a good one. And she will likely bear that stigma for the rest of her life. But her attitude is, I am the Lord's servant. Let your word to me be fulfilled. So Mary models this attitude for us of submitting ourselves to God's will and God's work in our lives. We say, God, I am willing to be your servant. I want to participate in your plan. Whatever it is that you want to do with me, I'm ready and I'm available. God works through the humble and the willing. And that's Mary, a humble woman. We probably ought to say a humble girl. She's likely 12 or 13 years old at this point. That was a normal age for women at that time to be engaged. And after a year of engagement, then the marriage was consummated. So many women are bearing children at 14 or 15 years old. So Mary's a girl. Think about that. We have a lot of younger faces with us this morning. How old do you think you need to be to participate in the work of God? How old? Is that something for 30-year-olds? Or 50-year-olds? Or old fogies like me? Mary's a girl. And yet God has chosen her to participate in the great fulfillment of all his plans and purposes. And she says, bring it on. I am ready. I am willing to participate in this plan. That's what God's looking for from me. He's looking for that from you as well. And of course, Mary is not the high point of this idea of partnership, is she? She's a step along the way, but it's her son who will exemplify this partnership with God to perfection. The divine and the human partnership are fulfilled in this child, Jesus, who is about to be born. And we see the high point of that partnership with God, his Father, some 30 years later, when on the night before his execution, he says to his Father, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in the strength of that, he goes to the cross, and on the cross, he takes all the brokenness of the world, all the injustice, all the rebellion against God, all the sinfulness, and all the death that comes with that. And on the cross, he mysteriously absorbs that into himself. And in his resurrection 3 days later, he blasts it apart, and life flows out of this perfect partnership of the divine and the human together in a man who says, God, your will is what I desire, and your will is that the world should be mended, that your original creation intention should come in its fullness to bless creation. That's what God's doing. And Mary is partner to this. And Mary's life invites us, ourselves, each one of us, to make that same choice. So, Advent is the time of expectation. God has promised to show up to mend the world. He is Emmanuel, the with us God. He has fulfilled the ancient promises. He has sent King Jesus to open the door to life, and we are called to trust him and submit our lives to his gracious rule. That's the story, friends. In short summary, that's the story. That's what we believe as Christians. That's what Luke says. I want you to know this story and to know the certainty of these things that we're reporting. Is that what you know in your heart? That's what you believe. That's what you're resting on. And that's what you're giving your life to participate in this great movement of God to bring healing and health and wholeness to the creation, and specifically to your life. Well, I hope you have a blessed holiday season and that you don't lose track of what God is doing and wants to do in your life as well. Let's pray together, and we'll have our musicians come up and lead us. Lord, our hearts are full of rejoicing this morning as we give praise and thanks to you, reminding ourselves afresh that no word from God ever falls to the ground. None of those who trust in you are ever ashamed or disappointed finding out that somehow you are not trustworthy. We thank you for the great fulfillment, for the coming of Jesus into the world, not only for his birth, Father, but for his life, for his teaching, for his death, his mighty resurrection, and his enthronement as your king over all things. We look forward to the day when he will return, when we will see him once more, and when the world will be finally what you have always planned it to be. Fill us with joy and encouragement as we reflect on these things. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior and our King. Amen.